Well, good morning. Got me on up there, please. Okay, I think that's a little better. John, Gospel of John, Gospel of Jesus, recorded by John. As we go a little further this morning, we ask you to go to chapter 5. We got started in it last week. I doubt we'll finish it this week either. As we go chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And we could easily get off into all the junk that was on TV this week. Not going to do that, I don't think. I hope not. I'll complain to the preacher if we do. Truth is, it's better to study about Jesus. He's the only hope anyway, amen? Certainly know that. Our best hope, of course. So John chapter 5. Now, just a little bit of review. We have the story here, incident in the time of Christ when he performed a miracle. The man been laid up at the pool of Bethesda for 38 years, and the Lord healed him and then told him to take up his bed and walk. And then, of course, they jumped on Jesus because it was a Sabbath day. Remember? That's kind of how we ended with it last week. And we find that, of course, the Pharisees and folks, let's be careful. We even that know the Lord, that we're saved, that we don't become a Pharisee. It's real easy to do so. While we believe in separation for Christians, and we ought to have, old preacher used to say, when preacher that I was called to preach under, used to say we ought to look like Christians, sound like Christians, smell like Christians. He had a list of things he'd say that would identify us as Christians. And that's true. And we ought to be separated from the world. The Bible condemns worldliness. But at the same time, let's give folks time to grow and learn what's right and quit some of the old habits they had. And the flesh is strong. It don't give up easy. And so we want to be careful about that. We don't compromise on the truth of the Word of God. But it's real easy to think everybody's got to do it just like me and know everything I know. And I've been saved 150 years and they haven't. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? So let's be wise about that. The Pharisees jumped on Jesus about everything. So here, they told the man it's the Sabbath day. It's against the law, the Judaistic law, for you to carry that bed. That's work. We're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. So we went over to Mark chapter 2, and where Jesus told them that he was Lord of the Sabbath. And so he gets in trouble then for that. We'll read on here just a little bit. Let's start in verse 18 of John chapter 5. Back in verse 10, they told him it was not legal for him to carry his bed. And he departed. Jesus found him in the temple, spoke to him again. And then in verse 16, says, "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus." Now the Jews, here's the super Pharisees, Judaistic laws. Persecute Jesus. In other words, it didn't just one incident. It just continued. It's continued persecuting Jesus in the sense of criticizing. And it says, and they sought to slay him. You know, they tried to kill him before his time more than once. And the Lord supernaturally evaded it, I believe, every time. And hid himself in the crowd and so forth. It says, and Jesus sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them and said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Now this is going to get him in trouble because he tells them that God's his Father. Read a little further. "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Now, this is an important word here, equal with God. If you go over to Philippians chapter 2, I'll just kind of quote at it. It tells us over there that Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And so much of the dialogue we'll follow now in the next number of verses has to do with the deity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus was God. God was in Jesus, the Bible says, reconciling the world to himself. And do you know that's still a big issue today? If you watched any of the conventions, as much as you could stand of it, you heard them say, God bless you, but you didn't hear Jesus being mentioned. Big difference. And we'll find out as we read these next verses that God takes very note of that and is very serious about what you think, what you believe about Jesus. I remember as a young kid, we didn't go to church and all. My grandma was probably, she read her Bible and she talked some to us, but I kept hearing as a young kid the name God and the name Jesus. And one day I asked Mother, and I don't know how old I was, probably 7, 8 years old. I said, what is the difference between Jesus and God? She knew enough to say, there is no difference. They're both God. Now, I had a hard time with a childish mind reconciling that. How could they both be God? But that's exactly right. That is true. And that's very important. Very important as we read the scripture. Like I say, the world don't like that. Satan don't like that. He hates that. And we'll see in these verses some things. Let's just read another verse or two, and then I'm going to jump around a little bit on purpose and point out a few things in this next dialogue of verses here. And it says in verse 19, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now, he is really identifying himself as God and the same as God. Now, we'll maybe look at it later, but in John chapter 10, about verse 30, Jesus makes a very short statement. He says, my Father and I are one. Now, if you don't get a hold of that, you're not going to be saved till you understand that Jesus is the Savior, God the Savior, God that paid our sin debt on the cross. Jesus was God. And the world don't like that. You take the big religions of the world. Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father by me. The world of Islam and all the others that have their own prophets and saviors, none of those have any power to save. Let me say this to you. If Jesus was not deity, if he was not God, you and I don't have any hope. I heard a lot of promises that man was going to do for us, like you hear every political season. Maybe they would like to do that, but they don't have the power to do it. Contrast that with the fact that Jesus has the power to keep his promises and do what he said that he would do. What a difference there. Look at just some of the verses here. I hate to take the time just to stand here and read to you. But look at some of these verses showing that Jesus was a member. He was God in the flesh. He was part of the Trinity. The Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so he was equal, the scripture says, with God. Paul says in Philippians 2 that he was equal with God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And by the way, the cults that knock on your door, this is a big issue. They don't like the fact that the Bible teaches that Jesus was God. If the Jehovah's Witness rang your doorbell, they got a little theme. I joke about it a little bit. Ring your doorbell to tell you all is well. There is no hell. They're dead wrong. And after they're dead, they'll know they're wrong. But the truth is, they cannot allow Jesus to be God. I've had them tell, oh, well, yes, he was the Son of God. But what they mean is he was a little toddler around the feet of God. Literally had one tell me, well, just a little kid. Yeah, he's God's son. But they don't understand. No, he was God in the flesh. He was God come to die for our sins in the form of a body that was prepared for him. He was God in the flesh. That they cannot handle, that they don't want. And yet without it, they don't have any hope. Let me tell you about the kingdom age. I know about the kingdom age. But without Jesus, you wouldn't have a kingdom age. If he wasn't God, you wouldn't have it. And look at some of the verses here, just how in the dialogue here of these verses. It points these things. I'm going to skip around just a little bit. He claims to be one with God in service. Look at it in verse 17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." So the same work God does, Jesus does. Claims to be one in service. He claims to be one with God in verse 30 of, I already said this John 10, so I'll leave that be right now. He's one in authority. Look at verse 27 right here. "And hath given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man." Now, you understand that statement? Why does he have this authority? Because when it calls Jesus the Son of Man, it's talking about he took man fleshly body. He's a priest, a high priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities because he also lived in the flesh, flesh that could get hungry like you can, thirsty like you can, feel pain like you can. That gives him the authority then to represent me because he knows how I feel and how you feel in the flesh. He had a body prepared for him. You say, did the nails hurt his hand? They certainly did. Did the thorns hurt his brow? They certainly did. How'd it feel? The way it would feel on you. That's how it felt. He took on flesh. He became, as the Bible says, as flesh as the children. We are the ones he was talking about. He can't take our part. He wouldn't have the authority to take our part, except he has become the Son of Man. He took on a fleshly body. Now it says, I'd say this in verse 20, he's one in intelligence. I'm just skipping around. Now look at the verses with me. "For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel." Man, in intelligence. In verse 19, he's the same with God. In verse 19, in essence, his very being. He says in verse 19 again, "Then answered Jesus, said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing himself, of himself, but what the Father doeth." Then down in verse 21, he's one in the sovereign rights that God has, and God does have the rights. "For as the Father raiseth up the dead," Jesus is saying what the Father, God, can do, I do. "And quickeneth them," that means making them alive, "even so the Son quickeneth whom he will." So he's talking about in the right to do these things. He's also one in divine honor. Look at it in verse 22. "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." You're not going to honor God, the scripture tells us, without honoring the Son. And that's where we see in the political world today, it's. I don't care how bad they've been talking or what they've been saying, what law they just did to defy God, they'll still say, "God bless you." You're not going to get blessed of God when you treat Jesus as though he were not God. No respect for him. Sovereign rights, divine honor. Verse 22, he has the power to impart life. Look at it in verse 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that honoreth my word and believeth on him," that's God that sent me, "hath everlasting life and shall not come unto condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Now, on we could go. That's the reason in John 10:30, Jesus said, "My Father and I are one." So when you hear somebody praising God and blaspheming Jesus, they're on dangerous ground, number one. And number two, they certainly have no power with God. In fact, they are asking for God's judgment on their life. And so in verse 24, he talks about imparting life. I say unto you that he that heareth my word and believeth on him hath sent me, hath everlasting life. Say, who gave him that life? Well, Jesus. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God. God does it, Jesus does it, one and the same. So we have to keep that in mind. Now, if God is not deity, folks, we have no hope of any promise in the Word of God. We have no victories. You think about it. You know what? I'm believing because of Jesus that I've got a home eternal in heaven that I cannot lose. Amen. A place where I will not hurt, where I will not suffer, where I will know things I do not know now. Why? Because Jesus purchased that for me. Let me also say, without Jesus, you'd never have a promise of the curse ever being lifted on planet Earth. And this Earth is under a curse. That's why we have hurricanes, droughts, floods, disasters, earthquakes, all you name it. You know what the Earth is saying? It's saying, I'm hurting. Read Romans chapter 8. The creature or the creation is suffering under bondage till now, waiting for the glorious liberty of the sons of God. What does that mean? It means when God comes and Mickey Carter and whatever your name is taken out of a suffering body and has a glorified body, and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ that purchased that, the earth also gets regenerated. You know what that means? That means you, if you want to, you can, during the Kingdom age, you can pet a tiger on the head and he won't bite you. You can take up a cobra and hang him around your neck and he won't bite you. The curse is going to be lifted. You can pick a rose off the bush and there'll be no thorns there to get you. I got wasp stung the other day. Those fellas are going to get sweet during the Kingdom age. I'm still not going to trust them, but it hurt pretty bad. But listen, the curse is going to be lifted. Now you just go out right down the line what the curse is. Everything is wrong. Everything that goes wrong. Folks talk about Murphy's Law. Whatever can go wrong will go wrong. That's not Murphy. That's not his name. His name's the devil. And he'll make everything go wrong he can. And he has some power now to do a lot of things. He's the prince and power of the air. He's going to lose that power. He's going to be chained for 1,000 years, according to the book of Revelation in the kingdom age. But you can imagine, can you imagine the tribulation period which comes before the kingdom age? Now you and I, if we're saved, we're going to miss this bad time. It's 7 years long. Bible tells us it's a tribulation period. It's given to the nation of Israel, to the unbelieving Jews, to make believers out of them before they get through the trip. But during that time, God's even going to, we have a nation, the earth, the world now. You can have insects that have been beneficial. You can have insects that will bring you disease or that will hurt you if they sting you and so forth. But the bad part is going to be really bad in the tribulation. You understand, there's, the Bible teaches that in the tribulation, that animals will become ferocious toward humans again. Do you know now animals have a natural fear of man? Not all of them. A polar bear will get you and a few other things. But most of them will run from you. Do you know that? Give them a chance. And you corner them, they'll get you. But otherwise, they'll run from you. But during the tribulation period, that's going to be increased. The family dog will be dangerous to you. If you think the wasp and the bees are bad now, they're going to come after you. Now they'll only get you when you get too close to them, but they'll come after you. There's going to be a time during the tribulation when they're going to have a different nature about them. But then when the millennial reign comes, following the tribulation, when Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom, the very nature of the creatures of earth, like the earth itself, is going to be changed. Then you can have a lion if you want one for a pet. and he won't be eating meat. That's the scripture. Read Isaiah 11 and a few other places. The carnivorous nature will be changed. Right now, the fox will eat the rabbit. But during the millennial reign, the fox will eat the lettuce like the like the rabbit does. All right, read it. I'm not quoting to you out of some science fiction. Every bit of that I can prove by the Word of God. Plenty of scripture on it. Most of you know that. So think about it, though. That's what we have in Jesus. We're going to have a kingdom age coming when the curse is going to be lifted. It's going to be a different world. Now, for some cult to come tell you all you got to do is earn that by your good works, they're nuts. Jesus is the one that produces that. Amen. He paid for it on the cross. He comes back to set it up during his reign. I've said this to you so many times. The biggest theme of the Bible, even more so than the rapture. Rapture is for the saved, folks. Even more than the rapture. In a sense, the greatest thing in the Bible that God is waiting for is Jesus Christ to come back at the second advent and set up his kingdom and receive all the honor and glory that's due to him. Amen. You read Psalms 2, where the nation, the heathen rage, and the kings of the earth imagine bad things and all, but God is yet going to set his son on Zion's hill. There's a time coming when the whole world is going to know who the King of Kings was, who the Lord of Lords is. And during that millennial reign, the nations, there'll be nations that will honor the Lord and those that'll try not to. But they'll know the difference because God will punish them if they do not honor his king on David's throne at that time. Today we're seeing in the news all the anti-Semitic stuff against the Jews. They're unbelieving now. They need Christ to be saved like anybody else. But the time's coming after they recognize him and the kingdom age is set up that Israel is going to be the head of the nations and not the tail, the scripture says. And the other nations will have to look to them. I can't take time to run all the reference for you. That time will come that a man will take care, the Bible says a man will take care, hold of the coat of a Jew and say, we're going with you because you've got God's blessings on you. Now, I paraphrase that, but I can show you the verses on that. That time is ahead. In the meantime, we got to struggle in the nasty now, until the trumpet sounds and the saved people get caught out of here. But just know this, without the deity of Christ, we wouldn't have any hope in being raptured out. A lot of people can make a lot of promises, and boy, I'm telling you what, some of the biggest lies you would ever hear. It looks like, I've always kind of feared big brother government, but looks like it's going to be big sister government. Yeah, I'm playing with you a little bit, I hope not. And help yourself. Truth of the matter is, America doesn't have any hope, folks. We may temporarily get some respite. I would hope that we would. But if not, things are wrapping very fast. And what we're hearing is coming. I'm trying my best not to get into it. It's hard not to. You talk about taxes. So they're too high now. Just wait. Just wait, brother. You say, I don't have any more to give. You got more than you think. Now, I'm going to meddle here just a little bit. If you own your house and you're older, like I am, and you bought it at whatever was going price, and you've paid it off, and you've lived there a number of years, maybe 20 years, maybe more, your house is worth more now than when you bought it. And that's a capital gain in the eyes of those. You know what they're saying in the planners and the shakers and the movers and the crooks are planning to do to get your money? They say, well, they may not have cash. They may not have much money in the bank, but that house is worth more than when they bought it. Are you following me? So when they sell it, they'll have to pay taxes on it. But wait a minute. They're not going to wait till you sell it. They're going to say, now it's worth so-and-so. I just played with some figures. Let's say you bought it for $50,000, and now it's worth $100,000. I'm just throwing out some figures small enough I can see them in my mind. So now it's worth $100,000. So instead of waiting till you sell it and then taxing that $50,000 profit, they're going to tax it ahead of time. So you get to pay for it even though you've never seen it, even though you're not even guaranteed you can sell it for a profit. You say, that's not fair. No, it's not constitutional either. But that's what's being pushed big time. That's why it's going to be very important to vote and for America to wake up. And that's just one thing. That's just one thing. So you say, well, that's political. No, that's common sense. And that's, the truth is, they said a lot about freedom. But freedom's what they're going to take away. Take it away from you. So, say, what's the answer? Jesus is the answer. He was God. He came and paid for our sins. Nobody else could pay for them. He's coming back for the purchased possession. Do you know that if I die, absent from the body, present with the Lord? You need to understand something. When Jesus took on a human body, he took on a man so he could be our Savior. He took on a man's flesh. He had a body, he had a soul, and he had a spirit. When he cried out on the cross that he committed his spirit back to the Father, understand that? The spirit went back to the Father. What did they do with the body? They put it in Joseph's tomb. Now, you may not like this, but it's Bible. You can read Isaiah 53 and a few other places. His soul went to hell. Not to burn in hell, but to pull a raid on hell. And you read in Luke 16 about the rich man in hell lifted up his eyes being in torment, and Lazarus in his bosom thrown, and Abraham, hell was split. The rich man was where the fire was. Abraham was not where the fire was. When Jesus' soul went to hell, he went through hell. And Ephesians 5 says he took captivity with him. He raided hell, if you please. He pulled, what did he tell the dying thief on the cross? This day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Jesus took paradise out of what we would call the regions of hell and took it back. Later on, Paul is caught up into paradise. Now, what I'm saying, if Jesus wasn't God, he couldn't have done that. But he did do that. He was deity. And because of him, we have the victory not only over death, but hell and the grave. Do you know that my soul is saved? My spirit sits in heavenly places now with the Lord. But there'd be no redemption of this body if Jesus didn't come back like he's promised that he would. See, God is not even going to let the devil have this body. It's going to be changed, the scripture says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. 1 Corinthians 15. So we are going to, the whole possession is going to be saved. My soul and spirit is saved. This body is not saved. It's got to go back. It'll corrupt. But there'll a day come when that corruption will be changed to incorruption, the scripture says. I'm looking forward. I got some things this body's wore out pretty good. Last week I was complaining about not reading the scripture. Say, you're reading it this morning? Yeah, but with a little difficulty. I didn't bring my magnifying glass. Sister Ritz gave me the most wonderful glass this week. It'll cover a whole page, and it's even got a button where you can push it and a light will come on. I didn't bring it this morning. May try it. It's going to be a little bit hard to maneuver, try to look at the scripture, various places, and so forth. But when I get a new body, I won't need a magnifying glass. Listen, I can name you a whole long list of all the things I've got ordered for my new body. Amen. Most of you can. In fact, they're on back order. They're past due. I'd like to have them right now. But because of Jesus and who he was, and I'm going to get every bit of that. And you and I have never really seen a perfect man, even in the flesh. You might say, I saw the muscle builders. No, listen, if you could have seen Adam before he fell, I believe he had a great body, but he also had a mind that was 100%. Even medical science tells us that man can't even use, a genius only uses 4% of his brain. Most of us are percolating on about half that. I've seen some with less, I think. And sometimes I feel mine is shrinking. It's sure not growing. But can you imagine mentally 100%? Look at Adam. He named all the animals. They can't improve on that today. Not only the animals, but the whole creation. I mean, listen. We'll be like Adam was in perfection or better, because we'll be like Jesus and his glorified body. I don't know all Adam could do. I don't know if he could walk through the wall like Jesus did after the resurrection. I don't know that. I don't know all that he could or couldn't do, but he was a lot better off than we are. We're fallen, and the smartest man you ever met, still no comparison to Adam. The best looking physical body you ever seen of a man would not compare to Adam. And not only that, ladies, Eve, before Eve sinned, you know she was the most beautiful woman in the world. Some of you didn't get that. She had no competition. She was the only one, right? All right, playing around some. But the deity of Christ is so important, most important, because you'd be no salvation if Jesus wasn't God. And he suffered. The Bible says, I mentioned something that's a little controversial, but it's scripture. Isaiah 53 says, the Lord made his soul an offering for sin. Jesus raided hell, and he conquered death and hell. He holds the keys to it. You read the book of Revelation, and he's our champion. We have our victory because of who he was. He was God, came in the flesh to save fallen man, and he's going to complete the job when he comes back. Amen. All right, I believe my time's up here. Okay, 864 here, that's good. I think there's a promise of some winter time, sometime around that Christmas that Brother Bert was talking about. I'm not sure. Stay with us, preaching service will get started in a little while.